1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend, as is our custom, a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to use 1 John 1:9. We call that the rebound technique. It's a grace function because, as we know, when we're saved, it takes one speck of faith more than none at all that Christ died for your sins. And you're put in that top circle, which is diagrammed on the board here. We have a cross, and we have a 45-degree line leading to the top circle, eternal security. You're also in this bottom circle called fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and time. And that's our concern. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And this also refers to the tandem, which is also diagrammed on the board. So the tandem here, the 8 R's, the first 2 R's are what takes to be a believer. You got to believe that Christ died for your sins. You receive his righteousness and you're regenerated. R and R. Righteousness is critical because without his righteousness, you cannot have a relationship with God because he is perfect righteousness and he provides you with his own perfect righteousness. So now you are his child. And so to enter into the kingdom of God, that's it. One speck of faith, one decision, you're in. Righteousness, regeneration, theological word means born again. But we're going on to the next R's. So the next tandem of those R's is a fundamental Christianity 101 doctrine called rebound. And rebound is coupled with reception because you've got to want to know about your Creator. Otherwise, you're not getting out the gate. A lot of people profess that they want to know about God, but they really don't. So if you want to know about God and you want to be a master of the Bible, because the Bible is not a novel, it's a academic textbook, and we are required to master the Bible. And that's how you accomplish the goal of growing up. And that's the 45-degree angle, because at the point when you're born again, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to do what God tells you to do. What does God tell us to do? To learn Bible doctrine and to grow from a spiritual baby to a spiritual giant, a mature believer. So we've got two aspects here. We've got the absolute side of our spiritual life, and then we've got the relative side. So absolute side's easy, just like salvation's easy. It's all grace. You simply name a known sin. And we sin all the time. Worry is a sin. If you worry about stuff, that's a sin. Matthew, that dissertation that our Lord had in Matthew, it's a sin to worry. Why worry about anything? God knew all these things before the foundation of the world. And God will give you things and God will take things away. And if you worry about it, now you can have sorrow, of course, but there's no need to worry about anything. God's got your back. You've heard that before. If God's got your back, if God is for you, who can be against you? There's only one person that can be against you that's going to be significant, and that's you. Nothing else can be against you except for you. And so we've got to do that decision to make sure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Simply name an own sin. I just gave you an illustration of worry, but it can be arrogance. A lot of sins that we do come out of the tongue. But there are, these are called sins of the tongue. We have mental attitude sins, what you think. And then the overt sins, what you do. Stole some bubble gum or did this or did that. But the vast majority of your challenges are going to be thinking. You know, what are you thinking? What's your mental attitude? And then many times that will come out the tongue. It's got to come out somewhere, because if you have these ideas of vituperation and arrogance and wrath locked up inside of you, it's going to come out your mouth first. And so you don't need to wash your mouth out with soap. You just need to rebound and confess the sin. And then you're in this status of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we can start learning Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here this Sunday. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things we're going to go over today so we may advance up the ladder toward spiritual maturity. And if we've reached spiritual maturity, spur us on in your plan to glorify you even further in the angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're back in 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been introduced to Elijah, who is a prophet of the Lord. We've been introduced to one of the most evil kings that the Hebrews will ever have. And that is, I'm thinking of his wife Jezebel, but that's Ahab. And actually, we were introduced to Ahab in chapter 16 at the end. But Ahab is a very, very evil king. And he has a wife that's extremely evil. And we're going to run into these two characters. Ahab is weak and evil. Jezebel is strong and evil. So she is actually a greater threat than her husband. And so Elijah has told the king that there's going to be a drought until he lifts the drought. And of course, he's not going to lift the drought until God indicates that the drought should be lifted. We studied that God has provided for Elijah a friend. And this is a widowed woman, and she has a son. And we studied how Elijah brought the son back to life. This was not the son was ill or fainted. He was rejuvenated. He wasn't resurrected. No one's resurrected until the rapture. There's only one human that's resurrected right now, and that's Jesus Christ. So whoever this child is, he will die again. And just as the miracles that occurred in the New Testament with people being raised from the dead, they died again. So they're rejuvenated, not resurrected. And then we go on to chapter 18. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. This is the third year of the drought. So agricultural society, no rain, it means the crops are going to go first. And then water, of course, the brooks are going to dry up. The creeks are going to dry up. They've got aquifers, so they're going to have to dig wells. And the wells got to be dug deeper and deeper and deeper to get down to the water table, because no more water is coming into the water table. So you can survive, but it's pretty rough. After 3 years of a drought, things are pretty miserable. And you're going to have to import whatever grain you have from other areas that are getting rain just to keep the livestock alive. So in the third year, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and he says in verse 1, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Samaria is the capital now of the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdoms are split into two, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So Obadiah is a believer, and he's in charge. He's kind of like the prime minister in Ahab's court, and he's a believer. In fact, he feared the Lord greatly. The fear here is not he's afraid of God. He has respect for the Lord. Remember, fear, look up the doctrine of fear. Two uses. One, it can, in the bad sense, it's fear, emotional fear. In the good sense, it's respect, phobos, it's respect. So he feared the Lord greatly. He has great respect for the Lord. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Jezebel is the queen of Ahab. She's from the city of Tyre, and she is an unbeliever. She's an extremely attractive woman, but she's also extremely wicked. And she wants to displace the Lord God, the worship of the Lord God, with the worship of her idols. And we're going to see who her idols are, Baal, chiefly. And so the first thing you do, of course, when you come to power, if you're evil, is you kill all your opponents. And that's exactly what she's doing. She's killing all these individuals. So we have verse 4. Oops, I'm sorry. We have verse 4. It says, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So things are getting extremely tough right now. Verse 6. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? So he fears the Lord greatly. He knows Elijah is a prophet from God, and therefore he recognized recognizes the chain of command. He is oriented to authority. And of course, that's a key issue for all humans. You've got to be oriented to proper authority. We have the doctrine of authority in your book. If you're not oriented to authority, you're going to have a very tough time in this world. There's no question about that.
I think we're muted, aren't we? I need to push
mute. There we go. So, excuse me for that interruption, our Zoom group. I forgot to mute the Zoom group, but now we're muted. Okay, so you have to be oriented to authority, obviously. And this goes for the believer as well as the unbeliever. So what were we talking about in that context? Well, again, on the board, we have three categories of truth. Divine institutions developed by God for all mankind. Part of the divine institution is a recognition of proper authority under divine institution number 1, 2, 3, and 4. Under divine institution number 1, which is privacy, who's the authority? You are. You're your own authority. You decide if you're going to drink 5 beers or 4 beers. You decide if you're going to drive after you drink 5 beers or 4 beers. That's just an illustration. You decide if you're going to go to Bible class or not go to Bible class. You rule yourself, hopefully. And of course, people that are disoriented to reality and have hard times in life, they have no authority. Their emotion is their authority. They do whatever they want to do. They do not discipline themselves. If you don't discipline yourself, you're going to have a very hard time in this world. Number 2, we have marriage. Who's the authority in marriage? The husband. We've discovered this before. Number 3, the nuclear family. Who's the authority in the nuclear family? The mother and the father. They have a dual responsibility. They're the authority over the children, as long as the children reside at home. And then number 4, you have good nationalism. Who's the authority there? Well, it's the nation state. And of course, good nationalism involves capitalism. It involves respect for law and the military. It involves patriotism. It involves judges on the bench that are ruling correctly. So all these things have systems of authority. Life consists of systems of authority. And the arrogant person, they don't like authority. They don't do what they want to do. And then authority, of course, in category number 2, truth, which is the gospel. Again, the authority is God. God provides the gospel to the unbeliever, and that was you and me at one time. But in our soul, which we have this diagram, which represents the human soul, your volition, you went on positive signals. And the positive signal was, I want to be with my Creator. It's as simple as that. Negative signals, they don't want to be with their Creator. And people that talk God all day long can be on negative signals. They don't want to be with God. They want to be with the God that they made up. The Santa Claus God. They don't want the God of reality. They want the God that they want. And therefore, they make up their own God. It's idolatry. So a lot of people talk God and do religious things and wear uniforms and do all these rituals and stuff. They don't want God. They're on negative signals their entire being. Most of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they're running the temple. They're dressed up like Batman and Robin and all the other characters with all sorts of, you know, robes and knots on their robes and all this stuff, and people ooh and ah when they walk by, and they talk God all day long. They read the Bible. They memorize the Bible. It means nothing to them. So if you're on positive signals and you want to know your Creator, you will get category 2 truth, which is the gospel. And then you want to move into category 3 truth, which is designed by God for believers only. So one's for all mankind. Doesn't save you, but it gives you a happy life. 2 is for the unbeliever that wants to be saved, and 3 is for the believer that wants to grow up. And those numbers are few. There are a few people that latch on to category 2 truth, the gospel. They just don't want it. The vast majority of mankind do not want it. The Bible tells us that. John chapter 3 says, here's the bottom line. The light comes into the world. That's the gospel. Physically came into the world. And what's the attitude towards the vast majority of humans? They hate it. They hate it. And it tells you why they hate it. Because truth and God has nothing to do with human good. And these people love their own works. They are self-delusional. They like self-sufficiency. And it's all about me and I. And do this and do that, crusaders and all the other things in the cosmic system. They hate God. Well, they could say they love God. But they hate him. And so the same category with believers for number three. Most believers, they don't want anything to do with Bible doctrine. They don't treat this as an academic textbook. They're not serious students of the Word of God. Not at all. They want to fiddle, I can't say a bad word. Well, I'll say it anyway. They want to fiddle fart around their entire life. That's all they do. Nothing. And they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ because they're a believer. You can't lose your salvation. And you will have to give an account. And Jesus Christ is going to have you standing there. And here's the question. Did you do what I told you to do? So we're not concerned with this period. X is when you're born under the wrath of God. You're an enemy of God. That time doesn't count. He wants to know this time. So I'm pointing my hand at X to Y, which is a parallel line. Y is when you're born again. And then you're going to die, which is Z. We're replicating the mature positive believer because we've got a 45-degree line going upward. That's an exception to most believers. Most believers, if I diagram this, it would be X to Y, where you're born again. Nothing. Z is right there with Y. They did not do what God told them to do. They didn't grow up to in their spiritual life. But we're assuming we've got a positive believer, and that positive believer is their number one priority is God. And when you become a parent, you know, what's your number one priority? Oh, my kids are. No, it's God should still remain your number one priority. Many people use different excuses to avoid studying the Word of God. Well, I got to take Johnny and Susie to the soccer game. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, Johnny and Susie watch you. They know what your number one priority is. And so kids learn more by watching you than listening to what you say. Because basically they understand these things. So do most people. It's more important what you do than what you say, because anybody can talk a good talk. But can you do it? Can you walk the walk, as we say? Anybody can talk the talk. Easy. Words are cheap. What about action? So the believer that is positive is going to grow up, and this is this individual here, Obadiah. He's oriented to authority. He recognizes immediately that his superior is Elijah. He doesn't say, well, I'm in the king's household. I'm the prime minister. Who are you, Elijah? You're out there living in a cave with a widow woman or whatever you're doing. No, no, he drops down immediately. Chain of command. No arrogance in his bones. Now, he's got a very important job, and he has saved a lot of lives in the capacity of doing his job. Same concept with Esther and her story with her uncle Mordecai and the Persians that were trying to kill all the Jews. So what if Obadiah wasn't hiding these people? Well, God would find somebody else to do it. These people aren't going to die. Obadiah is just a vehicle that God uses, and Obadiah was the right vehicle. So Obadiah is oriented to grace. He fears God, the Lord, greatly. That means he's positive to Bible doctrine as it was revealed to him in his day. And so we have this, verse 7, now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? He said to him, it is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Verse 9, he said, what sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? Remember back in chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah came into Ahab, and he said, as the Lord God lives, Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And as soon as he said that, the word of the Lord came and said, get out of town quick, because Ahab or Jezebel will kill you, because that's not good news. And so therefore, Ahab was out to kill him because of what he said, and so was Jezebel. So Obadiah is saying, if I say that to Ahab, he's going to kill me because, I met you face to face, and then I'm declaring that you are back in the land. You're no longer in hiding. You're out in the open. And so that was exactly, that's a smart guy, because that's probably what's going to happen to him. Verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Verse 12, it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. So he's going to have to lie to Ahab is what he's thinking, because I've seen you, I kind of know where you are, but I'm not going to give you up, which means I'm going to die. Because remember, he's already hiding 100 prophets or priests of the Lord already. Verse 13, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I had 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s, I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water, which of course he would be killed if that was found out by headquarters. Verse 14, and now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, the word host means armies, tasaba, which means armies, which is, he's indicating to Obadiah, the Lord has an army. And that army, of course, consists of unnumbered angels. I mean, we can't even number them. As the sea is across the sand, there's a number of angels. And so as the Lord of the hosts of the armies lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Elijah said, don't worry about it. I'm going right up to Ahab and just show myself today, so you don't have to worry about it. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals, or the Baals, however you want to pronounce it. These are the demon gods, and these are one of the most insidious gods in the area, because this god required children to be sacrificed, slowly roasted in an oven before the god, as people would have sex around the idol. And it was an extremely evil religious system. In fact, they just didn't require children. They required your children. So if you're going to go worship Baal, it's going to be one of your kids when it comes time for the religious ceremony, for you to volunteer your kid to go into the fire. And we know from Scripture that some of the kings of Israel actually sacrificed their own children into the fire as they did these things. So this was a particularly evil, evil system of worship. Verse 19, now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. The Asherah, as we indicated last time, these were female goddesses, and they were depicted in wood, most of them. You'd have a wooden pole that was kind of long, kind of like a totem pole, and they'd carve out an image of this goddess on there. She's a goddess of fertility. And they would have exaggerated portions of the female anatomy exhibited on the pole. That's all I'm going to tell you. And so these poles would be erected, and of course they're movable, because you can move it from one high place, and they put them on high places where the mountains were up, nice shaded trees, and so you could do it in one spot and then pick up the pole and move it to another spot and have your ceremony over there. Not as bad as the Baals, because they didn't require as much human sacrifice. Most of that was getting drunk and having sex. And so those are the two systems that are operating now in Israel. Nobody is worshiping the Lord God. And remember, this is the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. So there's no temple. The temple's down in Jerusalem. So they basically have ignored all proper worship of God whatsoever. And they're into this heathen stuff up to their ears. Verse 20, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah himself came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. So you can ask a question, why didn't Ahab kill him immediately? Because Ahab knows that this is a prophet from the Lord God. Because 3 years ago, he said, no rain's coming down. There's been no rain for 3 years. So yes, Ahab wants to kill him. But another side of him is saying, well, I better cover my bets here. And so he's, again, he's talking very big about trying to find him and kill him, but when it comes down to it, he didn't try to kill him. He's taken up the challenge, and so he's listening to what Elijah has said, and of course the Lord directs history, and so he's vacillating, and he's saying, okay, well, we'll see, and he's giving Elijah this opportunity to, you know, for Israel to decide between Baal and the Lord God at Mount Carmel. So in verse 20, we have this. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Ahab did it. Elijah came to hear all the people and said, again, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Well, this applies to us too. If the Bible's true, follow the Bible. If it's not true, don't follow it. How long will we hesitate? Because if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, why aren't you studying it on a consistent basis? What's distracting you? Well, you've got one foot in the cosmic system, and you've got one foot in Bible doctrine. That can't work. And of course, every time we sin, I've got that. We're in the cosmic system. When we get back, the issue is not sin. The issue is this one. Are you going to stick with it? And that's why David was so great. David sinned a lot. We've studied David. We just concluded our study. We'll come back to David actually a little later. But his key to success was he kept moving up this line. He didn't let his failures get him down. He didn't hesitate between these two options. He always knew that the Lord God is the Lord God, and he knew his duty and responsibility was to study and to learn and to grow. Yes, he fell off the wagon. The longest time he fell off the wagon was with Bathsheba. Almost 9-10 months, didn't rebound, almost died the sin unto death. And see, everybody in this Bible ministry, if you've come once or twice, as I've said, you are now a candidate for reversionism. If you're never exposed to accurate Bible teaching, you're not a candidate for reversionism. You're just dead weight. What's reversionism? Well, look up your book, in your book, Christian Doctrines, Reversionism. That's someone that starts out and they stop, because they're hesitating between two options. And then what happens to you? Well, you're now a candidate for the sin unto death. You will live a miserable life because you knew some truth. But for whatever reason, it just didn't stick with you. And you turn back. Oh, don't worry, you'll be in heaven. And whatever level you've got to, God will reward you at that level. You don't fall back, oh, you get nothing. No, you whatever level you got to, you'll get some reward. So your rewards will be more than most Christians. Most Christians will get a big goose egg because they never even started. But you did start. So good job. You've got some, but why stop? And why hesitate between two opinions? Go with it. If the Bible's not true, yeah, don't. If you determine the Bible is true, then do it. And how do you do it? Well, God does it. Again, it's all about your volition. If your little soul goes beep, 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 beep after you're saved, I want to learn about my Creator, he has to give you a pastor teacher. Has to. Or otherwise, he's not fair. So you can't stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Lord, I wanted to learn Bible doctrine, but I never had a chance. Really? He'll roll back the tape on your life and say, yeah, here, you had a chance here, 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 and here. You kind of dribbled a little bit here, and then you blew it all off. There's no such thing as I didn't have a chance. That would mean God's unfair. And that's impossible. God's absolutely fair. And you might say, well, how come believers aren't exposed to accurate Bible teaching for pastor teachers? There are people that never get exposed to a pastor teacher their entire life. Well, because it would do no good. God knows who these people are. So they're not exposed to a pastor teacher because they would not respond. But it's true that many people that would not respond are exposed to a pastor teacher. But if you're on negative volition, whether you're exposed to an accurate pastor teacher or not, it won't do you any good. You can sit in Bible class for 5 years. If you're on negative volition, it won't do you a bit of good. People sat in Jesus' Bible class for 3 years. They didn't grow that much. How could that be? How could that be? Well, whose fault is it? You think it's Jesus' fault? I'm not a perfect communicator. I mean, last Sunday I had some ailments that were going on, but he was a perfect communicator, perfect diction, very pleasing to look at, perfect everything. And yet they didn't get it. Why? Not his fault, their fault. They don't want it. If you're on negative volition, it doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever. Two categories. If you're an unbeliever, someone from the dead, from your family, could come back from the dead, face to face with you, and warn you. The only way to heaven is to believe that Christ died for your sins. Would you believe in Christ then? No. That's what the Bible says. If you're on negative volition, even if someone from the dead gave you the truth, you still wouldn't believe it. And if you're on negative volition as a believer, even if Jesus Christ himself is having a Bible class, it would do you no good. It would do you no good. Now, in eternity past, God selected a pastor teacher for you, maybe two of them. And so the excuse is never, well, I didn't have anybody to teach me. No, no, no. That's not the excuse. You didn't want it. And, of course, I was exposed to a pastor teacher, a genius. I studied very hard for over 30 years before we started this class. Most people that go to seminaries, they come out worse than when they come in. Because seminaries don't teach you, they don't master the Bible. They teach you ABC, ABCD, whatever it is. Showmanship. Nonsense. They couldn't tell you what happened on the cross to save their Gluteus Maximus. First 3 hours, last 3 hours. They don't know. They don't know the 10 attributes of God. They don't know rebound. They don't know none of that stuff. But they know how to entertain a crowd. They know how to do this. They know how to do that. But the congregation learns nothing. Nothing. And that's the way they want it, I guess. So we have that factor here, and we will pick up this thing here where we left off, where Elijah is saying, you know, make up your mind, people. Go one way or the other. This reminds us of Joshua, right? Joshua said, look, as for me and my family, we're following the Lord. You do you. We're doing this. What does following the Lord mean? Study Bible doctrine and loving the Lord. You can't love what you do not know. So that simply means we're moving up the ladder. And as I've said many times, you know, if you're negative to Bible doctrine, any excuse will do. But in the modern time, there is no excuse. Really? Can you imagine people in the Middle Ages? They would love to have what you have, your iPhones, your apps, or whatever it is, because they could download Bible doctrine and listen to it all day long. And there were some people that, you know, would like to do that. So, I can't make it to Bible class. You got an iPhone? You can make it to Bible class. And you can make it to Bible class. You can choose the time when you want to make it to Bible class. Tuesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, whatever it is. Welcome. And so we have in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22 is where we're at. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So these are the false prophets of the evil religious worship system of Baal, or Baal. You can go either way. And so he says, it's one against 450. Verse 23, now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one oxen for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. So, notice Satan imitates. He has a imitation of Bible doctrine, which is all false. Satan can misquote the scripture all day long. So we know, for example, that a lot of these religious systems, they engage in animal sacrifice. Absolutely. And of course, Adam and Eve and their sons, they engage in animal sacrifice. But the meaning is different. And so the ritual without reality means nothing. So when a believer in the Old Testament would do these rituals, they meant something. They knew what it meant. But Satan imitates Bible doctrine with his false cosmic system doctrine. So he has a false communion table. He has a false system of worship that tries to mirror what God does to distract people and deceive people. So they do animal sacrifices. But see, their theory is, if I give something to Baal, he'll give something back to me. It's a trade-out deal. When the Old Testament prophets do the sacrifices, it's no trade-out deal. They're simply commemorating the grace of God. They recognize grace because all the Old Testament rituals, including the animal sacrifices, speak to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's no trade out. And so we had in Jesus' day, a lot of these people, well, if we kill one sheep, and they think that's how they're saved, we'll kill 20 sheep and really get saved. That's not how it works. So we have, if you're into archaeology, you'll see a lot of these sites, even from as far back as Neanderthal man, where they're apparently doing sacrifices. But we don't know what it meant. If they're doing it correctly, then like Abel was, he killed the lamb as God instructed him to do, the lamb representing the coming Messiah, without spot, without blemish, cut the lamb's throat. This is a sacrifice that represented the work of Christ, soteriology. Whereas brothers said, I would do that. I'm gonna put up my vegetable stand, and God will accept my works. And so it depends. We just don't know what they meant by it. If you mean by it that I'm recognizing the Messiah coming in the future, then you're a believer. If you mean by it, I've got to sacrifice and give these things to the gods so the gods will give me something, you're an unbeliever. So that's why the ritual is very similar here, very similar. Verse 24, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. So you'll notice we have Elijah, he's talking about the Lord, which is in the singular, and then he says, and the God, which is in the plural. That's the Trinity. He recognized the existence of the Trinity. And then he says, he is God, that's the Trinity. He is singular, God is plural. And so the God of Israel is Jesus Christ. That's the member of the Trinity that he is addressing in this context here. And the people said, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied and gone aside, or he is on a jury, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. Actually, the word occupied here infers because, like the Greek gods, their gods imitated what humans did. So humans would say, well, we have sex, we party, we drink. Well, the gods must have sex and party and drink also. So they simply attributed what they did to the gods. The gods have temper tantrums, we have temper tantrums. So they made up their own gods, and the only thing they could address was what we as humans do, give these gods supernatural power, and we know that humans like to be paid off and stroked and approbation lust, so we'll do that to the gods. We'll sacrifice things to them so they'll give something back to us. That was their theory. So Elijah is mocking them, and this is sanctified humor. It's not a sin. He just said, well, you better call louder. They might be having sex right now. They might be on a journey. You know, they might be doing something. The God of the universe is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. So the God of reality, you know, he's always there. But these gods are out partying, or they might be asleep. Need to wake them up. Verse 28, so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. So this is a custom that many people will do. In fact, my time spent with the Lakota people years ago, that's part of their worship system as well. Particularly when they're in sorrow or grief, they take a knife and they just cut it across their pectoral muscle. And they'd also do what was called the sun dance, where you would take eagle claws and you'd stick them through your muscles there. You might have seen it on TV where they pull you off the ground. That's the extreme version. Usually you didn't get off the ground, at least the ones that I was involved in. I wasn't involved in it, but about a quarter of the males had gone through the sun dance ritual that I knew. And so they would just run those talons through your outer part of your pectorals, attach it to a string to a pole, you stay on the ground and you kind of blow a eagle bone whistle and you march around this pole during the sun looking at the sun. I guarantee you will hallucinate after a time. Yeah, you're going to see something. And so that's what some of these people would do. They'd cut themselves and blood would come out because the gods want blood. The gods need blood. We got to give up blood in order to get something. So they're gushing blood because nothing's happening. And we'll stop here and take it up after a short intermission. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.